He'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're doing our series called Imperfect, How God Uses Imperfect People to Complete His Perfect Will. And we were saying how important that is because we all know that we are not perfect people, right? We all are sinners and come short of everything that God expects from us, and yet we want to please God. I mean, so last week we began this. We started with two people, Abel and Enoch, who both were claimed to have had a good testimony before God and that God approved of them. So we learned from Abel that faith sets you free to worship God. He brought a better sacrifice than his brother, not just better, but like an acceptable one, while Cain brought one that was unacceptable. And he did that because of faith. Faith that God was who he said he was and that God deserved to be worshiped a certain way. And so Abel, through faith, offered a better sacrifice. And even though he died, and that's the only thing we know about Abel, he was a shepherd. He gave a good sacrifice to God. God approved of him because of his faith, and his brother killed him. It's the only things we know about Abel recorded in the Bible and in general history. But even though he is dead, his faith continues to preach that if you want to come to God and worship him, you have to come through faith, not on what you want to bring, not based on what good things you have to offer God, but based on faith and faith alone. And so Abel taught us that faith frees us from our imperfections, our sins, our mess-ups, our shortcomings to worship God. And then Enoch, we saw, again, Enoch has more verses in Hebrews than he does in Genesis to talk about Enoch. But Enoch was not did not experience death. God just took him to be back with him in heaven. And in Hebrews, we understand that this is because of his faith. And so Enoch teaches us in his life that faith frees us to walk with God. That's what Genesis and Hebrews say about Enoch, was that through his faith, he had a personal relationship with God. We don't often think about the people in the Old Testament having a personal relationship with God. We think that that's a somewhat New Testament concept somehow. But it has always been through faith that you get to know God, that you get to walk with him. And so Enoch teaches us that faith helps us to be free to walk with God, and Abel teaches us that it enables us to worship God. Now let's read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 again. It says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen." So these two individuals, along with everyone else listed in this chapter, had an expectation of something that God had promised to do that they had not seen. And they died not yet seeing it. Yet, however, they saw it, although they didn't see it, because of their faith. And that sounds ludicrous, right? That faith makes something that cannot be seen seem so real that you can almost touch it. And that's why these men and women in this chapter lived the way they did. And it was through their faith that they won God's approval, is what verse 2 says. It says, "For our ancestors, as the Jewish people, they won God's approval by it, by faith. Not by keeping the law, not by works, not by being perfect, but by faith." Let's back up into Hebrews chapter 10 for a second. Verse 38, this is quoting Habakkuk 2, verses 3 through 4. It says, "But my righteous one will live by faith, but if he draws back, I will have no pleasure in him." So one of the prophets speaking to the nation of Israel, who was exhibiting faithlessness, they left God's commands to do what they wanted to do. They had abandoned his promises. And Habakkuk says that if you want to be approved and declared righteous by God, it's not that you have to get your act together, put your pieces back together, and then come with everything set in place, but that you have to come through faith. It's the only way to approach God. It's the only way to please God is by our faith and his promises. Now, the people listed in this chapter are all looking for the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the one that was promised in Genesis 3, that some son would come, crush the serpent, and set the world back to the way it began. Now we, as people after Jesus coming, we now have to have faith that Jesus was real, that Jesus did come, that Jesus did actually fulfill all the things he needed to fulfill to be the Messiah. And then we also have promises of the future, because the expectation was when the Messiah came that he would stick around and they would be here and we would be set free from death. Yet Jesus went back to heaven, and so we now have promises that Jesus will come back. He will bring those who have faith in him to a new world and set it back to the way it was in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So we have a different thing that is not yet seen. However, being a person that comes to God has to always come through faith, whether you were in the Old Testament or whether you exist now. And that's what the author of Hebrews is trying to teach the Jewish people, is that it's never been about you being Jewish. It's never been about how perfectly you keep the law. It's always been about faith. And now that window has been opened to Gentiles as well. So today we will be covering verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 11, and as well back in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11 says this: "By faith Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." We see the author of Hebrews just assumes that everybody knows the story of Noah and what happened with Noah. Vague references throughout. He's going to do that through the rest of this chapter, not talking in great detail, because he expects that his audience knows the stories of these people and can make the connections. But this series, we are going to go back and cover them. And even though we probably do know these stories quite well, we will continue to look at them to see how it is that God uses imperfect people. And that's a good thing, because we want to be used by God and we're not perfect. So if you'll flip back to Genesis, we'll be in Genesis chapters 6 through 8 for the majority of the rest of the time today. We read Genesis 6, 11 to 22, which contains the instructions to Noah to build an ark. Now, what is an ark? What do we know about Noah's ark? See, for us, it's helpful because we live after Noah. So when God tells Noah to build an ark, he has to know what that is. So what is an ark? Okay, we think of it as a really big boat, right? Okay, the word ark means box. Okay, so God comes to Noah and says, "I'm fed up with this world that I've made. Everybody is living without faith and thereby living unrighteously. So I need you to build me a box." Okay, sounds good. And then he starts giving him measurements for this box. And we begin to think, oh, wow, that is a very large box. So he tells Noah to build this box that's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. So very big box. And so Noah is writing all this stuff down. He's like, okay, we're going to build a really big box. And then on the roof, you have to extend the roof out and then make sure that there's a window. And then you're supposed to put a door in the side of this box. And then you're supposed to make it a three-story box. Because if it's going to be 45 feet high, why not make three stories out of it? And so Noah's writing all this down. And then he says, then you're supposed to cover it all with pitch. which, you know, waterproofs it. So for all Noah knows at this point in the conversation is, I'm building a really big box with a roof, so apparently I'm building a really big house. Very big. And he's probably thinking, this doesn't make any sense because this is supposed to save me and my family. And I have three sons. They're married, and I have a wife. I don't need a box that this is this big. But then God starts telling him information that he had no idea was going to come next. Hebrews says that he was warned about something that had not yet been seen. He was warned about a couple things that had yet to be seen at this point in human history. One, there was going to be a flood. And not just any old flood, but a very large flood that's going to cover everything and kill everything. Up until this point, there had been no flooding. I mean, maybe the little streams went up and down a little bit, but there wasn't anything to this scale. He was also warned about something that had yet not been seen, which was rain. As most theologians believe that up until this point, the world had been watered through mists, and that most of the world was kind of a tropical climate. And you have this theory of a canopy being around the world that helped protect against radiation, also made everything grow and live longer. And so most people think that during the flood that is recorded in Genesis 6 through 8, that the canopy broke and all that water fell to the earth. And then the water that was watering the world from the ground up also broke in the world and started spewing out everywhere, which is where all this water came from. But Noah had yet to see rain. And God says, I'm going to send a big flood. I'm going to send rain. So Noah's like, I'm building a really big waterproof box house, and you're going to flood the world with rain. And to top it all off, not only is he building this really big box that's waterproof, God then tells him, I'm going to send every type of animal to you. I'm going to send two of every kind, five of some other kind, and that's why I need you to put stalls in this box. And then I need you to store up enough food for all of the animals and for all of your family to last you for over a year. And so here's a whole bunch of things for Noah that had yet to be seen. A huge, big, waterproofed box. Rain, flooding, and then animals showing up out of nowhere to get in this box. And God tells Noah, the reason I'm sending all of this is because the world is so wicked that I need to start again. You are the only one that has faith in me, and so I'm going to rescue you from this judgment that I'm sending to this world. So we add that to the list of things that Noah had yet to have seen, which is a catastrophic judgment on humanity for sin. God warned him about all of these things that Noah had yet to have seen. And not that Noah did not have questions, because we know that Noah is not perfect. Not that Noah didn't have doubts or, you know, have those days where he's trying to build this box and he looks up and says, what am I supposed to do with this? Right? You're trying to build out this big house frame and you have no idea what's going on. It's nowhere recorded that Noah was a boat builder or an architect or any sort of thing. But God just shows him, says, you have faith, build me a box to put all the animals in the world, and I'm going to rescue you from worldwide judgment on sin. So then you get to verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, and it says, Noah did it. He did everything that God had commanded him to do, just like God had commanded him to do. Think about it. You have three sons that are already married. You're already old. And then God comes to you and says, going to destroy the world, I need you to build me a huge box for animals and for your family, and then store up enough food to live for a year. It was a huge act of faith to even start building that box. Yet Noah continued to believe in God and to build this ginormous box. And just like God had promised, the flood came. The animals all came and got on the ark, and this ark began to float. And it rested over the earth for a year and a couple days. Noah and his family and the animals on the ark were rescued from judgment because of Noah's faith. And so we see here from Noah's life, the rest of this story of the flood, specifically Noah's story, continues a little bit, is contained in Genesis 6 through 8, which I hope you read this past week. If you haven't, read it this week. It's relatively simple to understand, but it's an amazing story about how God judges the world for sin, but rescues someone by their faith. Noah's faith shows us that faith sets us free from judgment. But in order for Noah to have been set free from judgment, he had to have faith in a couple different things. So first, Noah had faith that God was a God of character, that he was holy, and therefore had a problem with sin. Noah had to believe something about God and God's character in order for any of this rest of the story to make any sense. Because God comes to Noah and says, I'm going to destroy all of mankind because of their wickedness. And Noah could have said, wait, I'm going to stop you right there. Who are you to say that mankind is wicked? Why are you judging us? Noah had to accept by faith, based on what he'd been told about God, that God was a God who did not take sin lightly. I don't know that, depending on his state when God spoke to him, but he probably understood that in his world, there was a lot of evil. It says in this text that the thoughts and intents of every man's heart was always continually evil. And they did whatever they wanted. It was every man for himself. And people were swindling each other, killing each other, doing whatever they wanted. And so Noah had to understand that God was a God who was holy and demanded that his creation follow and obey him. He also had to believe and have faith that God could actually do what he said he was going to do. Not only did he have the authority, the moral right to judge the entire world, Noah had to have faith that God could judge the entire world in the way that he described. Noah had not yet seen rain. Noah had not yet seen the flood. And yet when God said, I'm going to send rain and flood the world, Noah believed him. Noah had faith that God had the ability to judge the world and had the right to judge the world. And then finally, Noah had to have faith that the way that God said he would be rescued from judgment would work. He had to have faith that this ginormous box would somehow keep his family safe from both rain and flood when God was intent on destroying the planet. Now, if I were Noah, I'd be seriously questioning, okay, could we build something a little bit better than a box? could we get something a little bit stronger, maybe, you know, not so big, because I feel like that thing might flip, you know? Noah could have come up with all sorts of ideas about how he thought that God should save him from the judgment that was coming on the entire world. But instead, in faith, Noah said, well, if God has the right to judge the world, has the ability to judge the world, he can do that and provide a way to save me So if he's able to destroy the world with rain and flood somehow, he's also able to save me. And so if he's telling me that this ginormous box, this waterproof box, is going to somehow save my family and animals from everywhere, I guess I'm going to just have to do what he asks. Now, this would be all fine and dandy, probably, if Noah had built this box in a matter of like 6 months. If Noah could build it as fast as we build these ginormous homes around our area, it probably would have been okay. Because someone can have faith, and maybe not even actually have real faith, but like, if it's a short-term commitment, I'm okay with it. But after God talked to Noah and told him, I need you to build this boat, here are the measurements, not really blueprints, I mean, where are the braces going to go? Which direction are they going to run? What's the floor got to be made out of? Those things weren't contained. Now, maybe God told him along the way. Maybe he didn't. Maybe know how to figure it out. But it took 120 years for Noah to build this box. 120 years, Noah had to keep believing that God had the right to judge the world, that he could judge the world the way he said he was going to judge it, and that he would save Noah the way he said he would save him. So for 120 years, Noah probably had to hire architects to give him blueprints to build this, all of whom didn't care about why he was building this big box, but sure, he probably had to hire architects. He probably had to raise enough money to go buy gopher wood. I mean, nowhere does it say that Noah owned a whole entire forest of gopher wood, and society was large at this point. It wasn't a small group of people that you could just go to this backwoods area and cut down a whole bunch of trees for a box that's 450 feet long, 45 feet high, and 75 feet wide. Noah had to somehow find out how he could buy all of the materials that he needed to. Then he had to get people to help him with supplies, and he had to convince his family, his three sons, that God's going to send rain, flood the world, and we need to build a box. During these 120 years, the Bible tells us that Noah preached about the coming judgment. Noah had faith that God had the right to judge the world, could judge the world, and that salvation from that judgment could exist. And so throughout this entire process, everybody that he came across, everybody that came up to him during those 120 years and said, Noah, what you building? He explained to them, he warned them, and said that God is going to destroy the world because of our wickedness. This box is the only thing that can rescue us. The architects he hired, the mill that he worked with, the place that he went to go get pitch, everywhere Noah went, he told people what was going to happen for 120 years. After 120 years, the project was done. Everybody in his area thought he was nuts. And then animals start showing up, conveniently male and female, and started loading onto this ginormous box. But after 120 years of Noah telling everybody around him what was going to happen, nobody thought, oh no, it's happening. Until water started falling from the sky. And everyone panicked and started running to Noah. But after the judgment had begun, the way for salvation had been ended. And so people were banging on the side of this box saying, get us in. And Noah couldn't, because God shut the door. When God shuts the door, you can't reopen it. So for a year, Noah floated around the world in this box with a zoo and his family. Eventually, God sent the water back down. It leveled out. It became new waterways. It changed the face of the planet. And eventually, Noah and his family were able to exit this box that they'd been living in for the last year with animals. And they experienced a new world, a new life. Now, after this, you'd think, wow, Noah's faith is fantastic to have done that big of a project. He gets off of the ark. He offers his first sacrifice, admitting that he knew he was not perfect, which is not why God saved him, because he was perfect, but because he had faith. And he offers this sacrifice. God does this new physical phenomenon with a rainbow and says, I'm hanging up my bow. And I'm not going to judge the world like this again. That's the promise I'll make you. And then Noah and his family lived happily ever after. Except for they didn't. Not too long after getting off the ark, Noah became a drunk. And there was a family incident that we won't get into because I don't think it's pertinent to the point that the author of Hebrews is making, but there was some serious problems going on with Noah's life. There were probably some serious problems going on with Noah's life before they weren't recorded, but certainly after the flood, Noah's life went downhill. He became a drunk. His family ended up being divided. God told Noah's family to be fruitful, multiply, and spread out. And a couple chapters later, they all decide they're going to stay in one place and build a ginormous tower to get to heaven because they're good enough to do it. We see in the aftermath of this judgment that Noah wasn't a person that could hold things together on his own. And I don't want to condemn Noah because of his faults, because we all have our faults. We all had our faults before we got saved. We all have our faults after we get saved. But I point that out to say, like, even the great men and women of faith had their problems. And it's not like God didn't know about it. God knew about Noah's problems and his family's problems. And yet he still saved them simply because they had faith in something that they had not yet seen. But because they believe that God existed and that he rewards those who seek after him. I'm sure Noah, of all people in the history of mankind, had the right to have some PTSD. His entire world was killed, and he and his family were the only ones who survived. That doesn't justify his mistakes and the way he decided to react to it, but it's understandable. It makes him relatable. If you had come into the service today thinking about Noah and the flood, we all have these warm, bubbly feelings about Noah because from a small age, we jumped on that story, probably because we really like animals, and it would have been a tragedy if God had just killed off all the animals. But from a young age, we heard this story and how awesome it was that God saved Noah and his family. But now, as adults, having suffered through pain, we can connect more with Noah now. Understanding that probably for days, people were banging on the side of the boat saying, Noah, get us in. And he couldn't. And he didn't sit there smugly saying, I preached you for 120 years. You didn't want to listen to me then. Why do you want to listen to me now? Noah was a human just like us. This story, although this is accurate history as we believe it, is not just a story about water and a boat. The story is about how God works. And so today I'm calling you to have faith that God has the moral obligation to judge the world for sin. God spoke the world into existence. His creation rebelled. And if we believe God is who he says he is in this Bible, he has the moral obligation to judge sin. And we saw him do it in Genesis chapter 6. I'm calling on us also to have the faith that God has the ability to judge the world the way he says he's going to judge it. Revelation gives us some very horrific pictures. If you have, you know, thought about how devastating the world being covered in water would be and everything drowning out, Revelation is worse, at least in my opinion. I guess it's a would you rather question. Would you rather drown or be consumed by fire? Neither of them are good options. But Revelation pictures the judgment that God is planning to send on the world because of sin. And so just like Noah, we have to have faith that God can do it the way he says he's going to do it. Even if we don't really understand what it all means, we have to believe, although we have not seen it, like Noah had not yet seen rain, we have to believe that God can do it the way he says he's going to do it. The good news is just like in this story, God says, those who come to me in faith, I will provide a way of escape from judgment. Just like this box saved Noah's family from a flood, God has provided a way for us to escape the coming judgment that is coming to this world. And that way is through Jesus, the only one who had it all together, the only one who has always been perfect. He came and he died to pay our debt that we owed. And we must believe in him through faith, not by coming and bribing him with every good thing that we can come up with, but simply believing that God's way of salvation will work is how we will escape judgment that God is bringing to sin on this world at some point in the future that we do not know. And then I'm also calling us to have the faith for the next 120 years to preach that to people who don't care, who don't listen, that won't probably even run in hopes of getting on the ark when judgment starts. God calls us that in our interactions throughout our life that we tell people what we know to be true, which is that judgment is coming on sin, which sounds so terrible, but the same God who is sending judgment on sin is providing a way of salvation from that judgment. And as crazy as it sounds to think that a Jew 2,000 years ago who got executed in the worst way possible by the Roman government somehow can provide a way into heaven, as crazy as that sounds, that is exactly what God says. That's the way to come to me is through faith in my son. No other way is going to work. Just like Noah could have come up with 45 different alternatives for God to save him and his family, we can come up with a million reasons why God should accept people who don't believe in Jesus and that this way is not the best way. But we must have the faith that God knows the way of salvation, because he's going to provide it. Because just like Noah would have been completely hopeless at surviving the flood if God had not provided him with the information he needed, we would also suffer in the judgment to come if we had not been given the information we needed to come to God in faith. And so Noah's life teaches us that faith sets us free from judgment, and faith motivates us to work for God. For 120 years, Noah labored with his family in a society that thought he was nuts, building an ark. Faith motivates us to do work for God. And so today, the motivation to work is to tell others about the coming judgment, and not to try and scare people into accepting God's way of salvation, but in all honesty, just letting you know God is a holy God who's going to judge one day, once and for all. But there is one way to escape that judgment. We must work on letting others know about it. And I think it was Paul, he says, grab on to the time that you have. Make good use of it, because the days are evil. He said that over 1,000 years ago, and it's becoming more and more and more and more and more true today. So make the best use of the time that you have here, with every interaction that you can possibly have, to warn people about the judgment God is sending and to tell them that he has given a way of salvation. And that way of salvation is only by faith, not by being perfect, not by having good outweigh your bad, but by simply believing that God is who he says he is and that we should do what he asks. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, thank you for working in Noah's life. Although he was not a perfect man, we don't know much about him before you chose him to build the ark, other than he found favor in your sight because he believed in you. He had faith. We do know that he was not a perfect man, that he was not the perfect dad, that he was not the perfect husband, but you used him anyway. We pray that we would have faith like Noah, that believes that you are a righteous God who has the moral obligation to judge sin, and that you have the ability to judge sin the way you say you're going to, but that you also provide a way of salvation from that judgment. We thank you for fulfilling your promise of sending someone to set us free from sin. And we look forward to the promise that he is coming back for us, that we will have a home in heaven with you forever because of faith and nothing else. We pray that this would sink into our minds, that it would go deep into our lives, so that we would be motivated to work on behalf of your gospel, to reach out to people around us, and that it would also motivate us to live holier lives because of knowing you better. We pray that you would use your spirit to help us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.